Good morning. The theme of today's Bible passage is God's welcome to the weak. Well, weakness is not a popular theme in our society, is it? It suggests that we're lacking something, we're deficient. I mean, imagine if you had a school report like this. Weak effort, do better. Now, none of us like to be weak. We don't like to be failures either. We like our sports teams to perform well. If we're buying something or selling it, we want to have a good price. And if we're racing for a bus or a train, we want to catch it. We don't want to just miss it. That would be failing, wouldn't it? We admire success and successful people, perhaps people who look good, people who have got fancy clothes and cars and stuff, and those people who seem to have achieved a lot. Now, I'm not knocking achievement, because some very great people have been Christian believers. I mean, I think we're talking about germs these days, and Louis Pasteur, one of the greatest scientists regarding bacteria, he was a Christian believer. We also had Morse. I'm not talking about the inspector. I'm talking about the dot, dot, dash man. I mean, I once learned that dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot was SOS, save our souls, possibly the message sent out by the Titanic in 1912. And there are other people. There's Francis Collins. He was the chairman of the Human Genome Project. That's the group that discovered the structure of human DNA. And then another last one I'll mention is Jürgen Klopp. But I think I'm going to let you have to ask Josiah Thorndike or Stu Smith what he's famous for. Another Christian great. It's actually not being great that's so bad, but it's the pride that comes with it. And one definition of pride is it results from overvaluing ourselves above others, being dissatisfied and wanting more and more success and attention. Well, in the time of Jesus, first century Palestine, there were big social differences, and the social elite looked down on the riffraff. And much of Jesus' ministry was asking people then to ask themselves what they valued most and how did they treat other people. So our reading here from verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, and I'm so glad, Carol, thank you for reading the few verses before, because when it says hearing this, as in the New Living Translation, it follows from what's gone before. So it's good to look at the setting of today's reading. And we ask ourselves, well, who was Jesus with? Well, he was with the religious elite. And some of them opposed the teaching of Jesus and tried to find fault in him. If we went back to the first verse of chapter 14, that says that he was eating in the home of a leading Pharisee, and he was being carefully watched. I think they were trying to catch him out and see if he would say something wrong. And in fact, this dinner that you read about in the first half of the chapter, it really seems like a public relations disaster. Because in fact, Jesus says some things that are not politically correct. He's quite offensive in what he says to people. And I believe that he really was provoked by their attitude, and he did care for them. And he wanted to shock them in their complacency and help them to correct their misunderstandings. Because he sees someone who's ill there. It says dropsy in my Bible. That to me means heart failure and probably means the person was struggling to breathe. And Jesus heals him. And of course, what's wrong with that is that it is a Sabbath. This meal, he's having this on a Sabbath, and people there would object to healing on the Sabbath. So Jesus turns around and speaks to them, what are the objections you have to healing on the Sabbath? And he almost tells them off. And then he goes on and he criticizes them because he said, I saw you all vying, trying to get the best seats at the table. That's not right. And then he goes on even further and he says, well, you shouldn't really be just inviting your friends to a banquet. But if you're going to have a banquet, you should invite the weak, the lame, the crippled, the blind and the deaf. So God will approve you if you invite all these people. You should share your blessings with other people and treat everyone with respect. It's rather like today's. Some of us might look down on people who attend a food bank. Well, that wouldn't be right. That's not what Jesus says. He said, you should care for everyone. And so in verse 14, we have, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then hearing this, one of the fellow guests says, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Or in the New Living Translation, it says, almost saying with pride, what a blessed be to attend. The implication is, I'll be there. Naturally, I'll be there. I'm among the strong, not the weak. Those who are serving God, those deserving, those are going to be in heaven at the resurrection of the righteous. And so then we have Jesus's parable. It's about invitations to the great banquet. It doesn't take much imagination to realize that Jesus is talking about the feast in heaven. Sometimes heaven was portrayed as having great feasts that people would be invited to. And it looks as though it's what sometimes happens today, a double invitation. I don't know whether you've ever had a family wedding when the near family are notified months before the young people are going to get married, and please keep that date clear. And then when later on the official invitation goes out. And so we read in verse 17, at the time of the banquet, the servants were sent out to say, come, for everything is now ready. And then this is when the excuses come in. Bit of an insult to the hospitality. I don't know whether you've ever refused an invitation. I mean, why would you refuse an invitation? Maybe you wouldn't fancy the company. Maybe you got a better offer. I mean, what about if you offered to do something? Supposing you offered to paint St. Richard's kitchen. It'd be a bit offensive if Ben then said, no, I don't think we'll have you do that. How offensive can we be? And this story was showing that those who made the excuses were offending the master. And there's a certain amount of humor in it, because imagine buying a field without having seen it. It does seem a bit daft, doesn't it? And then also, I've got some oxen. I bought them, but I haven't tried them out. Again, I mean, almost you can imagine the dinner guests sort of smiling and laughing. How stupid is that? And then perhaps a little bit of humor about, somebody got married so they couldn't come along. That seems a bit humorous too. And I dare say they might have felt like that until they realized that Jesus was telling the parable against some of them. The equivalent might be today. If we heard that God was inviting us to come to heaven because Jesus has died for our sins, and then we spurn this, we spurn the offer and just say, no, I'm not interested. Well, the master got angry and he reacts and he invites new guests. And we read in verse 21, he says, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Interesting that they are the very people that Jesus mentions in verse 12 that Carol read out and help us to understand the link in that Jesus in the first story, he says, these are the people you should invite anyway. And in fact, they are the people who do get invited. So there's a surprise, isn't there, as to who won't be at the banquet. Those people who think they're serving God, the arrogant and the proud, the one who don't appreciate that they need God's savior and they don't value God's call. So we read in verse 24, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not everyone will enter heaven. That's not an easy thing to discuss with friends and neighbors who don't believe. I was in our road this last week talking to one of our neighbors, and I do know that they lost their son from COVID a few weeks ago. My best friend in Manchester, Mike, he died from COVID recently, and his funeral was on Friday. And I was mentioning it to our neighbor, and I was saying that, you know, because of my faith, it makes my concern even more so, because I wasn't sure if my friend Mike really believed in Jesus as a savior. And that's such an important thing. It was a big concern to me, but a difficult conversation to have with friends. And I'm sure we would all have that. And then a surprise as to who attends the banquet, who is going to heaven. It's those, the poor, those with low self-worth, the weak. Jesus sometimes talked that people should come to him in faith like little children. Let's think of those great Christian people again. Pasteur, Morse, Collins, Klopp. They will be there not because of their human greatness, but because of their childlike faith in Jesus. It's not who we are, as we often hear, it's about our connections. We have a great connection. We have a savior, Jesus. He connects us and gets us there. God's way of salvation is through Jesus and the cross. Nothing that we have done or are worthy of. Those believing high achievers, as well as the poor and the lame and us, we will all be totally dependent on God, on God's way of salvation. I believe a song says, nothing to the cross I bring. Can we accept that? And if we sing over 1,000 tongues to sing, we sing the humble poor believe. Are we the humble poor who believe? Are we the poor in spirit? Ours will be the kingdom of heaven. It's through Jesus and his death for us, we shall join him in heaven. Now we'll have a screen up that really shows my main thought in today's talk. Let none of us reject God's invitation, accept his grace and mercy. And those are the, we don't want those excuses. Please excuse me, I can't come. We want to not reject, but accept this wonderful invitation. And then for my final screen, it's a verse from the first letter of Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. I wish now to pray that verse. And I hope that you'll be able to join me in this prayer. Lord God, we do praise you, our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your great mercy, you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. Thank you for this wonderful hope we have in Jesus. Amen. Now, I hope that you've all been able to join me in that prayer, praising God for the wonderful hope. If you have any difficulty with that, please seek out a friend and discuss it. Thank you.